Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you today with hearts that are open for you to speak to us. We declare in this last song that we sang that there is a desperation to who we are. And my prayer, Lord, is that we would truly desire that, that we would be so desperate for you, that it's like the very air that we breathe. And I pray, Father, that we would recognize that in the vastness of your creation, that you have looked upon us with love, with grace, and with mercy. Your psalm tells us that when we consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Lord, you are mindful of us. You are mindful. You want and desire to have a relationship with us, and there's a part of us that knows that, and there's a part of us that desires that. So Lord, will you draw us ever so close to you? Allow our minds, our souls, our spirits to draw so close to you that we feel comforted by your presence. Holy Spirit, do a work in us today. Thank you that you love us so much that you would send your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Thank you for loving us so much that you showed us how we should live even now. Thank you for your care over us, that you bring healing and restoration to us. You work not only miracles, but you also work in the everyday peace of life as well. Lord, you have done great things in our midst, and you continue to do so. But we also know that we need to bring to you our requests. And so, Lord, we lift up to you those in the congregation that are sitting here now and are online or not with us today, that, Lord, you would be with them, that you would bring healing to those that need healing, that you would bring restoration to those that need restoration, that you would work through the doctors and the medicine, that you would restore relationships where that needs to happen, that you would bring healing in so many ways. God, we turn to you and ask for your hand of mercy to guide us. Lord, I know for many, as we kind of turn the calendar from August to September, we really ramp up our activities. Whether it's school for families, getting back into the swing of things, or it's other activities, God, will you be with them as well? When our lives get so busy, when our schedules get so packed and crammed full that sometimes we just need a breather. And I pray, God, that you would find that and help us with that and help us to not neglect the things that matter most. And that is first and foremost our relationship with you. Draw us close to you, Father. Help us. And we pray for our new church fall season as we jump into various activities and this week and next and all the following. God, will you do an amazing work in us this fall? From our kids ministries with Hope Kids and youth ministry, children's church, and then our adult ministries with life groups. God, we utilize these for discipleship, for growth and maturity and life transformation, and I pray, Father, that you would do that within us. And God, as we serve our community, will you give us guidance and wisdom? thank you for what you do and who you are, God. And today we pray that you would speak to our hearts and remind us of your power, your authority, and the grace that you have given us. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, whom we love and worship. We pray this in his name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good to see everybody here this day. It's Labor Day weekend, and it's hard to imagine that we're going to be turning the calendar to September tomorrow. That's crazy talk, isn't it? Wow, maybe I'm the only one that's affected by it, but today I'm feeling it. I don't know why. We have a QR code. You can utilize this at any point in time. Scan it. Let us know that you're here today. And a couple of things that we just love to utilize this for is that, first of all, to let us know that you're here. But also, as we get rolling for the year, we utilize this to maintain contact with you. We also utilize it for prayer requests. So if you would like to, that would be greatly appreciated. Thank you so much for doing that. Just a quick reminder for you that right behind our sanctuary on the table in the back is a tithing box. That's how we do tithing here at Living Hope Wesleyan Church, either online or in the box. And you can utilize that at any point in time, or you can always set up things online. And that's a perfect way for us to continue to give our tithes and offerings. And I just want to take a moment and say thank you so much for the ways in which you do give to the Ministry of Living Hope. We are so thankful for that. And we try our best to be good stewards of what God has given us over the course of time. A couple of things that are starting this week that you just need to be aware of, because if you don't, you might miss out. And that is this coming Wednesday is the start of our Wednesday night activities. So this will be grab-and-go meals. Grab-and-go meals, if you are unfamiliar with that, what that means is that for our families that come to Living Hope Church on Wednesdays for our kids ministry and our youth ministry and our parents' life group are invited to come to the church, enjoy a meal, and then send your kids and send your teenagers to their life groups and things of that nature. So that starts at 6 o'clock. It's a grab-and-go meal. And then at 6:30 is our Hope Kids and Youth Ministry. And those will start this coming Wednesday. So parents, I hope that you have it on your calendar. I hope that you've connected with everything that is necessary for that. And so please take care of that. And also, if you don't, if you haven't been here for a little bit, we have calendars and schedules that are on the table right behind the sanctuary of our for our youth ministry and our Hope Kids ministry as well. Schedules and then registration forms. So if you haven't taken care of that, take care of that today. That would be greatly appreciated. There's a little drop box that you can place those forms in, and then we'll get those to the appropriate leaders for that. Also, I would like to chat with you about something that we've had for a while, but I don't know how often it gets utilized, but I was doing some updating this week. And let's go next one. This is the location where you can get the Church Center app. This is where you can get calendars. You can also get some other things that are on our app, like sermons from the past, and then you can get some other things in there as well. But the primary thing is calendar. So on there, you would get all the calendar updates for what's going on here at Living Hope Wesleyan Church. It is the Church Center app. Once you load it on your phone, then you can search Living Hope Wesleyan Church. It kind of connects you to what's going going on. And if you have any questions, I'm sure I can find somebody to give you the direction that you need to. But the Church Center app is a great way just to be up to date on calendar stuff. Okay, there's other ways in which we communicate. That is through email and then also announcements on Sundays. And we have the calendar updated. And then we also utilize Facebook as well. So that's one of the things that we just want to let you be aware of. So be aware of that. If you have any questions, I'll gladly help you out. We are going to be starting a whole church study this fall. And that will start on Sunday, September 14th, where we will start our fall season with a sermon series and then also life groups that come along with that. We are going to be studying a book that is called The Narrow Path. And we have books available for you to purchase them. We are selling them for 10 whole dollars. It's not an expensive purchase, but they are available for you right as you go around the corner towards this direction, right behind the sanctuary. These books, if you are at all interested in reading, I would really recommend it. Actually, if you're not a reader, but you want to be a part of what's going on, I really recommend it because it's a fantastic book. I've read it two times already in preparation for what we're doing, but it is challenging and it is good. And so I just invite you to be a part of it. There are also small groups that we're going to be having that are going to be joining in with this study. So it'll be an opportunity for you to read the book, interact with the Bible, but then interact with others and get on the same page for what this study is all about and how God can help us grow and transform in our relationship with Him. It is a study on the Sermon on the Mount. And I think you're going to be really encouraged and really challenged by it. We have some sign-up sheets that are available on the table right around the corner. If you would like to take a look at those and see what dates of the week might work for you and your small and your life group desires, there's that list there for you. And you can check that out. If you have any questions, let me know. Also, if you would like to pick up a book today, but you didn't know that $10 was going to be an expense, you can always take a book with you. Let us know that you took the book but haven't paid yet, and then we can collect that at another time. Or if you are thinking, you know what, I would love a book, but I really can't afford to pay for the book, please let me know. We will gladly help you get a book so that you can be up to speed with what's going on. The purpose is in all of this is that we believe that community together matters. And we grow by rubbing shoulders with one another. And that's why we do life groups. And I think that you will be really encouraged by the life groups. So please check them out and see if there's something that fits for you. Let's say, you know, the timing of those don't fit for me. Come and talk to me because then we can figure something else out. We can always be flexible. There's maybe an opportunity for someone else that might want to lead to jump in and do some leadership and lead a group. But we're going to be starting these after the week, after Sunday, September 14th, and that will be kind of our life group kickoff. If you have any questions, please let me know. I think that's all that I have for announcements. And just so our kids are aware, this will be the final Sunday before our season of Children's Church and things of that nature will get started in the coming weeks. And it's kind of at the early stages of our fall kickoff, and it kind of comes in stages. But we've been working through Moses and the Exodus for the last couple of weeks. And last week, I took you on a crash course through the numerous, how many are there, plagues that Moses and the Pharaoh and the Egyptians dealt with. Is it six? Oh, just jump right out to 10. Okay, fine. Yes, there were 10. Awesome. Way to go. Can you name them all? Let's not do that to you. That might take a little bit. But last week, we looked at the most well-known and powerful stories in the Exodus, and that is God's judgment through the 10 plagues. But this week, I want to spend a little bit more time looking at the 10th plague. That is the 10th plague of the final plague, and that is what we call Passover. It is through these plagues that God judged Egypt's idolatry, that God judged their worship of false gods, and God proving that these little g gods, these little g gods, to be powerless. And through these plagues, God revealed to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt the consequences of their hard-heartedness and their rebellion against their creator, and that is God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God works in such a powerful and mighty way that by the time the final couple of plagues arrived, Pharaoh's own advisors, own people, were telling Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And it's the last plague that finally broke him. And it's the last plague that institutes the Passover celebration. It's one of the greatest turning points in all of the history of God's people. And it's the climactic event that sets the tone for the rest of the story of the Bible as a whole. And it is all about deliverance. Deliverance. God delivers Israel from judgment. That's the first thing I want you to catch today, that God delivers Israel from judgment. God is about to drop the final hammer on judgment on Egypt, and the results are dire. The death of every firstborn male, human, or animal, but God gives Israel a way out. A meal. And he commands them to start a festival that they are supposed to hold every year from now on. And as a result of participating in this, they would be delivered from this final plague. And Exodus 12, 21 through 28 says this. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Now, what I didn't tell you is that if you have your Bibles, open them up, turn to chapter 12. We're going to be spending a lot of time there. If you have your Bible app on your phone, open that up, go to chapter 12. We're going to be spending a decent amount of time in these passages, and we'll be looking at some others as well. Here we see God sparing his people from judgment through the blood of the Lamb. Think of this scenario for a moment, that In just our terminology, we hear God say, tonight, an angel of death is going to sweep throughout Israel, or sweep throughout Egypt, and kill every firstborn male. Here's how not to have that happen to you and to your family. You take a lamb and you spill its blood, and then you take some leaves and some grasses, almost hyssop, and you dip it and you cover the sides of your, the top and the sides of your doorway. Does that make sense? Like in logical mindset, does that make sense? That we should, that people at that point in time should take some blood with some leaves or some hyssop and paint the doorway. It just doesn't seem logical. But God is teaching his people to trust him. Trust him. And it's almost as if he is saying, trust me. The blood of the Lamb is enough. The blood of the Lamb is enough. It's the only thing that will save you. There's no other things that you can do that will save you in this situation. There's no pleading. There's no begging. There's no crying out to any other gods. I've already shown you that they are powerless anyways. No magical incantation, whatever you want to think. I want you to trust me and obey. And this is how I'm going to know which houses to pass over. You obey me. You follow my simple, unintuitive instructions. God will deliver. How often do we look at a story of Scripture and we say, okay, that's amazing. And then we look at another passage, another command that is just like as simple as do not lie. And we're like, nah, I don't want to do that. But we look at a story of killing an animal and we're like, okay, well, that's pretty cool. I accept that. You ever find yourself in that situation? I do. Like, I can trust the miraculous, but sometimes the simple of do not or probably not a good idea. And we're like, nah, I want to do it my way. But I'd gladly take some plants and paint over the doorway, right? Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm being silly. Could be. But God does something in this situation. He delivers the people of Israel, and he's encouraging them to trust him. Would you trust God in that type of situation? Would that be your natural inclination to trust him? Something to think about. And this is just something that I've read and have known and thought of in the moment, was that when Jesus was on the cross, they used the stalk of hyssop, which is the same plant that is mentioned here in Exodus, where they put the sponge that was dipped in the vinegar that was lifted up to him. Same stock. Take that for what you will. Second thought is this, is that God delivers them from slavery. Not only did he deliver them from judgment, but he delivers them from slavery. Verse 29 through 36. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and to leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders and kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. God's mission of delivering the Israelites was accomplished. it's not as if the other nine plagues failed to convince Pharaoh. Remember that it says that his heart was hardened, about four times as much as it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But rather, in this final act of judgment against God, against the gods of Egypt, God fully makes him known as the King of Kings. And the God over all gods. And the Egyptians are so eager to get rid of the Israelites that they hurry them out and give them money and clothing. Can you imagine this? This is a group of people that have been in slavery and bondage for 400 years, and now they are hurrying them out of the country and giving them clothing, articles of silver and gold. And God said earlier that they would plunder the people of Egypt. And here it's happening right here and now. God would deliver the Egyptian or the Israelites from slavery. There was no need for an uprising, no political coup, but the single-handed work of God through the proclamation of his power and his word. The Israelites are delivered from slavery in this moment. God does the rescuing. You remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Moses that was attempting to deliver the Israelites, and he did it with one person, and he killed the one Egyptian slave driver and buried him in the sand. Moses could only do one deliverance, and God did a complete country. When we try to do things on our own power and our own will and our own authority, there might be a chance we succeed, but more than likely we won't. But when we allow God to work through us, when we allow God to deliver, when we allow God to direct our ways and to direct our paths, he makes it straight. He makes it work. He does the heavy lifting. God rescues them from slavery. And then another thing that I want you to catch today is that God gives the Israelites a way to remember. God gives the people a way to remember. We also see that he gives them practices and acts of worship to help them understand and remember what God was doing. There are three things that God wants them to remember. The first is the release from captivity, which we've already talked about. The second is the meager provisions that they were dealing with. And the third is the sparing of the firstborn. So in chapter 13, moving over there, we're going to have a good section of scripture. And listen, keep your ears attuned to find these couple of thoughts. The first one is meager provisions, and then the sparing of the firstborn and the reasons why God wants us to remember these things. Verse 5, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites. I said that pretty well and pretty fast. I know, impressive. You try it. Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days, nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised an oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. and the days to come when your son asks you, what does this mean? Here's the answer. Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male of offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. The Israelites were to remember where they came from, the condition that they were in before being delivered by God. And they were given these ceremonies to remember that a blood sacrifice was required for their deliverance. The words in these memorials were to be passed down from generation to generation so that God's people would always remember how God saved them, that God helps them to remember. And I think this is a really important aspect because it's not just something that we should hold on to in Scripture, but I think it's something that we should hold on to in our own lives, that when God leads us from one aspect of our life to another, say that God teaches us something that we need deliverance from in our own lives. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a sin that we have not been able to overcome. But when he does, we should remember how he did it. How did God deliver you from lust? How did God deliver you from addictions? Whatever it might be, how did God do that? Knowing some of your stories, as I do, because you've shared them with me, God has done amazing things in your life. Do you remember what he did and how he did it? Many of you do. Don't forget it and share it with others. The practice of remembrance is evident right then and right there in the Scriptures. So share it with those that need to hear how God has worked in your life, how God has delivered you from your own struggles and trials, your quote-unquote spiritual slavery, and drawn you up out of those things. Remember what God has done. God gives the Israelites a way to remember his power, his authority, and his love. What will you remember? What do you remember about God's work in your life so that you can share that story? Your story is powerful. You might not think that it is, but it is powerful. Share it. Tell others about what God has done in your life. We have stories of overcoming addiction. We have stories of God's miraculous works right here in our midst. And I believe that your story is powerful. Share it. When people ask you why you have hope, share your story of God's deliverance. Fourth thing is that God leads. For the Israelites, it's to the promised land or through the desert. God does the leading. God doesn't just simply release the Israelites from slavery and leave them to figure it out on where they should go and what they should do on their own. God leads them out of the land of captivity to a promised land that he prepared for them. It would take 40 years, but isn't that kind of the way that it goes? That when we get stubborn, we get kind of in our own mindset, we kind of have to take the long way around. Maybe that's just me. Exodus 13, 21 through 22 says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to guide them with light, so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud nor by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Love this aspect of the story, that there was a visible representation of direction in their lives. the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent until later on at Pentecost. But for right now, in the Israelites' life, there was a physical representation of God leading them before and behind. God hems us in from before and behind. He is our leader and our rear guard. He's the one who guides the way, and he's the one who makes sure that everybody finds their way. And he's done that exact same thing in your life. He's guided, and he's pushed you along the way. God leads the Israelites all the way to the promised land, and this should sound encouraging and familiar because he's done that in our lives. But in all of this, there's an underlying story that comes many years later, and that is in the work of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And I want to spend a little bit of time connecting this story with Jesus. Okay? First is that Jesus, God still spares his people from judgment. Jesus releases and delivers us from slavery. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He delivers his people from judgment. It was John the Baptist that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was Paul who said that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Through faith in Christ, through faith in Jesus and his sacrifice, we are delivered from the judgment on the last day. John 6:40 says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Jesus and his sacrifice is our Passover lamb. He's the one who died in our place so that we might have life. Jesus delivers his people from spiritual slavery. Through faith in Christ's sacrifice, we are delivered from our own spiritual slavery, where we are bogged down, we are bombarded by sin and our sacrifice and our own dealings, that Jesus and his sacrifice delivers us from our own slavery. Romans 6:22, 23 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We were once working for the benefit of sin and death, but through the sacrifice of Jesus and our faith in him, we have been set free from that death. We have been set free from those debts, and we are now in Christ, and we have been delivered from our own spiritual slavery. Jesus does this in us and through us. Christ gives us a way to remember. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Should sound very familiar, shouldn't it? The institution of communion. Jesus did what he was supposed to do as a good Israelite, as a Jewish person. The Lord's Supper was a Passover meal at its best. The Last Supper was a Passover meal. Following through with what Moses commanded, observed it all, and instituted our way of remembering and knowing what Jesus has done, but what also God was doing. Jesus redirects the Passover meal for us to understand that it is about him. There's a new covenant for us, that we would remember that Jesus died, that his body was broken and given, and his blood was poured out so that we might have salvation. No longer were we supposed to do this and have bloodshed year after year, but we would remember and observe and know that the power of God is working through communion so that we would remember his death, resurrection, and his coming return. Jesus gave us a way to remember. And finally, Jesus leads us from our life of captivity to a promised life that he's prepared for us. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says in John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I not have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus responds with the most powerful words in this passage of, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Israelites spent 40 years wandering in the desert, wandering from one place to the next, camping here, camping there, doing their thing. We do the same in different ways, where we wander spiritually from one thing to the next, camp out here, there, everywhere. And then eventually it catches up with us. And we wonder, is this going to be the way that my life is for the duration? And Jesus has set it up. Jesus has reminded us through Scripture, through his death, burial, and resurrection, that he is the Passover lamb for us that was sacrificed so that we might live, that delivers us from judgment of our sin, delivers us from our slavery, our spiritual burdens that we have been holding on to all of our lives, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The thing I want you to catch today is that we have the promise of eternal life when we trust in who Jesus is. We have the promise of eternal life when we trust who Jesus says that he is. The Passover, instituted at the 10 plagues against Egypt, and Jesus takes all of that, flips it on its head upside down so that we might have faith in him and live. He is our Passover lamb. He is the one who has delivered us. He has freed us from our sins, and he tells us that we should remember him, and he will lead us. Will we follow through? Let's pray. Father, the power of your word is undeniable. The challenge of trusting in your word is an endeavor that we all have to wrestle with. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the strength and the courage to live out your ways today, that we would truly grasp the authority of your word and hold on to the delivering power of you, God Almighty. That you deliver us from our judgment through your Son Jesus. That you deliver us from our spiritual slavery because of who Jesus is. And you are the one who guides us and helps us to remember our story of your deliverance. God, today will you speak to us? Will you guide us? Will you show us your ways? As we worship you, Father God, will you overwhelm us with your presence? As we worship you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's good to be with you today. I just am so encouraged by your presence and your worship, and just knowing that we worship the one who delivered and the one who sets us free. Let's stand and close our time together with singing.